And open your Bible to Luke chapter 11. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. It says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And that last state of that man is worse than the first. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Amen. I'll title this message, Strong Man Armed. Glory to God. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that your word, God, would touch all of us tonight, God, that we would glean something from it, Lord God. Everything you have said is perfect. Nothing to be argued, but only lived after. And we pray, Jesus, that you would touch this message. It's in your message, we pray. You may be seated. Now, I would think that we would all rather have peace in our lives than turmoil, right? If you could check a box, which one do you want? Do you want peace or turmoil? I'll take peace. I'd rather have order than disorder. I'd rather have a sound mind than confusion. I'd rather have laughter than sorrow. I'd rather have a life of joy rather than a life of regret and shame. I'd rather have hope rather than hopelessness. Amen. And we've been created by a God that is a God of order. Amen. He's a God that laughs. He's a God that smiles, has emotions. Amen. He's a God that wants to see his people have good things promised to them. Amen. The world tries to find these good things, but they fail because they haven't followed God's plans in pursuing them, and they haven't put God first. We shouldn't be a people that once had order. We once had peace. We once had joy. I once used to laugh a lot more. I used to have some more hope, but, well, things have come into my life, and it seems that, you know, I just can't be happy. I can't laugh. I can't have the joy that I used to have. God intends us not only to find his life, but we got to keep it. Amen. Amen. Our text shows us that when a strong man is armed, he keepeth his palace and his goods are in peace. What do you picture when you picture a strong man? You could think from a worldly sense when they have the world events of who's the strongest man in the world, who can pull that bus. Men strapped to ropes and lifting huge weights. But even in their best of strength, their strength will begin to fail them as they become older and older. And they can only keep that strength for so long. Eventually they become old, feeble, and no longer could even war against a younger, stronger man who comes in to take his place. But tonight I'm talking about spiritual strength. Strength that when even you become older, you should become stronger. You should become wiser. Not so easily duped. Knowing your enemy has not ceased either to try to destroy you or the things that you love. He's constantly wanting to rip us down and take what God has built up. The power of a strong man. First, I want to talk about the defensive operation. One thing that is worse than a strong man is a stronger man that wants to kill him. Right. Amen? but when the strong man is armed. In other words, in order for the possession of a man and all his goods to remain his, is for him to be strong and to be armed. Strong meaning powerful. Armed meaning fully equipped, not half equipped, not just a portion of what God has given you, but that word actually means fully equipped. Should the strong man become weak and or let down, his weapons of warfare and all that he possesses becomes vulnerable to attack and robbery. And had you been strong a year ago, but you're not so strong today, be warned. I'm sure you're like me, we would not want someone to rob us blind, right? But to know that you've been robbed due to your own ignorance, it's got to be one of the worst feelings. Why did I leave my car unlocked right in that parking lot? You know, why did I leave my front door open and I thought I'd only be gone for a few minutes and it just so happened that that was the time, you know? I know a man that just left his car unlocked. He told me a story about a year ago, and somebody pulled in a parking lot. They knew, right, go to the council. Most people keep their wallets, grabbed his wallet, and before he even knew it, the man went 100 miles and bought diamond rings. And so it's just like robbers don't care. Matthew 24, verse 43 says, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch or what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered or allowed his house to be broken up." You know, if you knew that robber was coming at 8 o'clock at night, you know, you'll be watching, you'll be waiting. But thieves come without a warning. In an hour when you think not, when you're not prepared, he catches you off guard to take your possessions quickly. When you are busy doing something else, and they leave behind a big mess. You know why? Because they don't care. They don't care about your palace. They come in, they move quickly, they knock things over. They're in for a few minutes, and the place is destroyed, and they leave. That's the mindset of a robber. They leave the house a mess, the car a mess, everything they touch is a mess. Amen. We've had a place of ours broke into about 2 or 3 years ago, and I don't know what was worse, the robber or the police that came in and blew their powder all over to try to collect fingerprints. But either way, it's just a mess. But tonight we must discuss more than earthly possessions, but eternal possessions. Spiritually, John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy." Amen. Not a very friendly fella. Not somebody you'd want to have over for dinner. In other words, Jesus is warning us that he has the ability to steal and to kill and destroy. He has the power, and he uses what he thinks is his skills to get that accomplished. We are not frightened by him, but we must stay strong and we must stay armed. Jesus said, "But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I don't need Satan's fingerprints in my house because I'm a weak, unarmed man. I don't need his traces around my family because I'm not guarding what I should be guarding. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6, many of you know this section of verses, but it describes to us an armed man as Jesus would like us to be. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So we must take on the whole armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. There's a lot there. We could easily miss certain areas if we are not careful. But if we are always watching, always faithful, loins girt about with truth. Amen. Does truth matter? Some churches don't believe so. They water it down. They think that they will gain more by preaching less. But I think there's something in the conscience and heart of people that want to hear it straight. And if we're going to be part of an assembly, I'd rather be part of an assembly of people that want truth than people that want to run from truth. A breastplate of righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, praying always, watching, praying, watching. Oh, but it takes so much work. It's not bad. It's not bad. You'll like it. There are things that pastor encourages the congregation to do because he knows it's for our own good. Some people may take them as options, but to pastor, they are necessary. They are needful. Being faithful to church, prayer, and lately fasting, all things meant to make us and keep us strong and armed. Things that may seem drudgery, but actually become enjoyable. More time spent with God. Amen. Aligning ourselves with God's will so that we can be the church we need to be. Not just talking about it, but arming ourselves and being strong enough that God starts to do things in this place and testimonies and healings and whatever God wants to do, because he's looking down on a strong people and an armed people. Creating strong families, strong saints. Pastor realizes that we must stay fully armed. As if every time we gather ourselves at church and spend time with God in our homes as well, the sword becomes a little sharper, the helmet fits a little nicer, everything starts to work. Even Goliath, as big as he was called a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. He was smart enough to show up with his armor. But he was a big guy, huge, but still he protected himself. The champion knew that, well, I'm going to still wear my armor. Amen. I don't think we can ever get to the point where we're too big in ourselves that, well, we don't need to do this. I don't think I need to pray. I'm not sure I need to fast and all that. No, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. It's not designed that way. As they say, we're all made of the same stuff, you know. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." In other words, you get so in deep with being that soldier, you're not entangled with the things of this world. You don't have to be pulled out of this and out of that. You don't want it. You just don't want it. How much more should we keep ourselves protected? Part of a battle in the old days is the aspect of looting. Looting the slain bodies. I don't want to be too graphic, but this is kind of how it goes. You have two armies fighting each other out in a field. The battle is loud. There's screams. There's slamming of steel swords. Finally, one army prevails. And there are dead bodies all over. The prevailing army is exhausted. But they won. What happens to these slain corpses? The prevailing soldiers begin to loot the bodies of the fallen, to plunder, to steal, to pillage, everything that they can pull off those dead bodies. Looting's referred to as sacking or ransacking, plundering. It's the indiscriminate taking of goods by force as part of the military victory. Looting by a victorious army during the war has been a common practice throughout much recorded history. And for foot soldiers, it was viewed as a way to supplement their often meager income. Hey, you want a pay raise? Kill those guys over there, and whatever you get from them, that's your paycheck. I will not be a slain payroll check for the enemy. Amen. Spiritually speaking, the enemy is out to destroy, he's out to kill, and he's out to take and strip us of everything God has given us. Without remorse, without care, even to the most beautiful of children you could have, he could care less. Remember Saul, the first Old Testament king, rebellious toward God's commandments? The prophet Samuel scolded Saul and let him know that obedience was better than sacrifice. Saul said in battle with the Philistines, the battle was going bad, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. You see, Saul, his sons had to pay the price of Saul's actions, unfortunately. Wouldn't it be a shame if our children paid the price of our bad actions, of not being strong, of not being where God wants us to be? The battle was sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded. And Saul said unto the armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through." But his armor bearer wouldn't do it. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon the sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. They took over their cities. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, the god, the false god that God said, don't ever worship him. But yet his belongings ended up there. His body was nailed to the wall. But valiant men of Saul arose and took the body down at night and brought it back. But he was stripped, removed of everything, even decapitated. The enemy has no remorse. Later on it goes that David was in Ziklag and a man comes running to David and he says, I have seen Saul and I have seen his sons. They are dead. Thinking he was bringing David good news. But most people didn't understand the spirit of David. He could have killed Saul at least twice, and he never did because he feared God. And he knew he was anointed. He will get to the throne, but he didn't want to jeopardize his walk and his route there. So he just let God deal with it without him dealing with it. But yet in David's spirit, he was so torn because Saul, who tried to kill David, was slain. But the man said, David said to him, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm an Amalekite." He said unto me again, "Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me." And the Amalekite told David, "So I stood upon him and I killed him, I slew him, because I was sure that he could not have lived after he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelets that was on his arm, and I have brought them hither unto my Lord." Here, David, here's his crown, here's his bracelets. Aren't you excited? But he wasn't excited. Satan would love to steal our crown and our precious things God has given us. How many Christians have had their faith stolen, hope taken, and joy gone because they've fallen slain and the devil comes around just to pick off their belongings off the slain because they didn't stay strong and they didn't stay armed? I wonder how many of their Bibles have never really been read, never really marked up too much. Chose the easy way. Well, I can go to church, but I don't have to read all that. I don't have to learn all that. I don't have to pray all that. And little do they know, and some time goes on, they find themselves slain and stripped. Many once born again saints of God who once were part of our fellowship have been succumbed to the tactics of the enemy. They kept themselves not strong and unarmed. They have been defeated and allowed the enemy to break up their houses and spoil their spiritual possessions. No longer can sing the praises of God, no longer desire to wait upon Jesus' return. They have been left as dead, and their spiritual possessions have been taken as booty. Satan flaunting himself that he has taken one more of God's elect. But I will not allow my body to be hung on the wall as a trophy, because I kept myself weak and unarmed. Troubles will come, troubles will go, but we have to continually find ourselves in the presence of God. In our opening verse text of Luke chapter 11, it says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he," or this unclean spirit, "walks through dry places seeking rest. He finds none." And he says, this unclean spirit says, "I'm going to go back to the house from where I came out." See, when we come to this altar and we are born again, something miraculous happens that we don't see, but there is a change within us. Things are cast out. We are a new creature. We are born again. But he always wants to get back in. In this born again experience, it leaves us so very clean and decorated the way God wants it now. Junk has been tossed out. But it says, "When he cometh, he findeth it swept or cleaned and garnished or decorated." So that evil spirit tries to come back into you, but he looks and he sees everything's clean, everything's organized, everything's decorated. Does he appreciate that? No. He still wants to get in. Question is, will we let him in? If he can just get a foothold in the door, just open the door a little bit, he can slide his foot in and say, "Can we have a little talk? Remember how it used to be?" But you got to watch your eyes. You need to watch what you listen to. Because it could start with the smallest of issues. A little leaven, the Bible says, leaveneth the whole lump. That came from the Passover. After the Passover, God told the Hebrew people exiting Egypt not to allow their bread to rise, but to grab everything and leave. In their haste, they grabbed the necessities and fled toward the land God was preparing for them. And because of this, God made it a feast day. That's why they don't, for 7 days, eat leavened bread. But unleavened bread, celebrating the fact that God said, go. They got up, they ran, and all they ran was with unleavened bread. When we are told to run spiritually to where God needs us to go, we got to get up just as fast. We've got to choose prayer over entertainment, Christian music over the other music. Plug in maybe some apostolic preaching and get fueled up. We should be running to church on Wednesday. We should be running to church on Saturday, just like Peter and James did in Acts chapter 3. They healed a man before they even got to church because they were so in tune with God. They weren't coming to church necessarily because they were weak and they needed another touch of God. No, they were on fire. But in verse 25, it says, the Spirit, when he cometh, he findeth it swept and decorated and garnished. Then goeth he. He brings seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter into this nicely swept and decorated place that God did. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's why it's hard to talk to somebody now who had been in this assembly for years, and now it's so hard to get them out because, for whatever reason, but the last state of that man is worse than the first. This world doesn't have anything to offer me. Amen. I hope it doesn't have an offer for you. But that's the defensive side of the strong man. He's protecting what he has. And there's times we need to be offensive. We need to be ready to fight because we're strong and we armed. Sometimes the battle doesn't come to us, but we need to go to the battle. No man can enter into a strong man's house, in Mark chapter 3 it says, and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. It's a two-way street. It works both ways. You've got to be strong to resist the things that are coming towards you. You must be stronger than that force that wants to take you out. But then when you go on the offensive, you need to be stronger than what you're dealing with. It's the same strategy. We must be the stronger man, armed, needing to protect what God has given us. We are the stronger man, armed, needing to overcome those forces that are coming against us and our families. Jesus said, I have given you power to bind on earth, and what you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So God has given us authority with himself, but we must be strong. Judah was over being surrounded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Why don't we turn there, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. They had three armies coming against them, and it looked like things were not going to go well. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, it says, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, this is Judah, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. In other words, God turned the enemy to fight against the enemy. How did it start? Praise. What's a good way to start a church service? Praise, singing to God, worshiping him. In verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, and they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Oh, the tables have turned. Amen. I wonder what happens in Satan's little world when he tries to come against us and some of us fight back. Amen. I'm believing that there's power in the church. And we don't see all that happens. We sometimes can focus on the negative things, oh, this and oh, that. But I tell you, someday God's going to show us what our praise and our worship and our prayer life and fasting has done. In verse 28, and they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And it says in the next verse that God gave them rest round about. I tell you, you know, God is able to take the enemy and have him fight the enemy. Amen. But we have to be willing to worship and do all those things. Never let the enemy keep your praise quiet. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Well, I'm not having a good day. Doesn't matter. Sing anyway. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. God allowed Judah to reap the rewards of the enemy. They never would have received the enemy's loot if there was never a war. You think about that. What turned to be stressful and a concern and going to God and not knowing if they're going to come out of it. And at the end, they had so much that it took 3 days to strip the bodies. Amen. You say there's nothing the devil has that I want until you realize he's trying to destroy your family, keep captive loved ones with lies, influence your children. But we got to say, not on my watch. Not on my watch. For I am a strong man armed. You can say, I am a strong woman armed. I'm not going to let him come against my family. How is it that we think things can actually get better by avoiding God? Amen. When you're tired and you don't want to come to church, make yourself go. You say, you are going to church. Amen. You don't have a say in it. You're going. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 6 says, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm simple enough to believe that if you love God to the level he wants your love, you have nothing to fear. Amen. Even if bad news comes tomorrow, I'm still God's child. Amen. Luke chapter 11 says, he, in our text, somewhere sandwiched between our text, it says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You know, I want to be with God in mind, in spirit, in thought, in the things that are going on. I want to be with God. But I was looking at this verse today and it says, you know, maybe someone can help me here, but it says, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And I'm thinking, you know, every time we get to church, we're gathering with Jesus. Amen. I really don't see where I have an option not to be gathered with him. Amen? Amen? I know that's kind of hard, but if Jesus is going to be here, I have no right to sit home. And if I do, I have a spirit of scattering because I have I have a spirit that says, I don't need to go there. I'm fine. I'm good. But it's that scattering kind of a spirit. I don't need what's going on here. But we ought to say, you know what? Jesus is here. I better gather myself with him so that I'm not accused of scattering. If we do not adopt the principles of arming ourselves and protecting ourselves with God's wisdom and power, we become very vulnerable to attacks. And if we bring things into our lives and we know we're crossing the boundary area with good sense, we're going to have to reap the rewards. And unfortunately, our families may have to reap them as well, like Saul's children. It shouldn't be that the children teach the parents, but the parents need to teach the children. I would think if you're ever uncertain of a boundary area, you better weigh conservative and make sure, because no entertainment in this world is worth weakening yourself and disarming yourself, even for a moment. It's not worth it. When I think of, we have one chance, church, we have one chance to make it. And yet, with that one chance, sometimes our flesh, well, I know our flesh wants to get away with everything it can, and the Spirit's saying, no, you can't have that. You might have this. Well, you can't. You know what? There needs to be a strong line between that flesh man and your spirit man, and the spirit man needs to make the decisions in your life. But the call to the church is that we're always looking, we're always watching for his appearing. There shouldn't be a time when we don't want Jesus to show up, but we should be like, I hope he comes today. I'm ready, you know. Anybody ready here? Glory to God. If the musicians would come, we must make sure that we are completely with God and not against God in any manner. And when we knowingly avoid following God, we are then susceptible to the condemnation of the devil, letting us know just how much we have failed God, and then he tries to heap that upon ourselves. Don't give place to the devil. Don't allow him to have that voice in your life of you shouldn't have. So in order for us to be able to stand protected and also defeat threats against us, we must be completely sold out. Amen. If you would stand, glory to God. Amen. My strength is in the house of God. My strength is at home. But I'm glad for a church that I can come to that equips me, sharpens my sword every time I come. My armor gets working a little better. More faithful you are to the things of God, you cannot go wrong. You just cannot go wrong. Amen. The world is a lie. Maybe it's just I'm just getting older. I don't know. But the more I look at it, the less I want it. I'm so glad I was called from it. Amen. Amen. None of it makes sense. Young kids get on cigarettes, and they spend their whole life trying to get off them. And drugs that have been so unthinkable. People so messed up that will come through this door in the future. They will not have an answer. And there will be churches that do not have the power. And unless we stay strong and focused on God, we'll be a church that has no power either. But if we be a people that are armed and strong, when those people come through the door and that power of God is here, there is no drug, no addiction that God cannot break and God cannot take care of. Wayward children that have gone, And you say, there's no way they'll be back. But then you think, nope, I don't think like that anymore. Because nothing is impossible for God and for those that believe. Amen. The altar's open.